I want us to think just a little bit about some of the common features that we may have with certain groups. Oftentimes we have common features with others. We live in a world community, people say. So we live in this great community of humanity. And that's a common feature, just being a human being living at this time and this juncture of human history. But we also enjoy a great American citizenship where we are identified as being part of this United States. That's also another feature, another common community that we enjoy. And also being part of this great state of Alabama, Alabamians, knowing as being a conservative, great heritage found right here within this state, and even beyond that, living within the beautiful Tennessee Valley, which I happen to believe is the most beautiful part of the state of Alabama. And we could even break it down further, being part of Limestone County. We could talk about either living in the city of Athens or living in Ardmore, and that helps define who we are, and we share common features because of that. You may be part of a specific civic organization that may help to define who you are. A certain group or club, maybe even a school community, a ball team that you're part of. All of these things are certain communities that give you a commonality amongst those members. Even those of like occupations, you enjoy that. But I want to tell you that as a Christian, a child of God, we enjoy a pleasure of a spiritual community where we share unique characteristics that are not found within any other group or subgroup that we may be a part of. And because we are a Christian, we can see that those spiritual binds or ties that bind us, that they are great ties that we will find nowhere else in any other group that we may be a part of. And I want us to think about that for just a moment this morning, that this Christian community of believers, we have ties that bind us. There are core elements that link you and I together. Even though you were probably not even born in the same state that I was born in, nor in the same community. We were reared probably differently. But yet, because of our great Christian heritage, we have core elements that link us together. And I want to say this was even in the infancy of the church. Our text passage is found over here in Acts chapter 4, and I invite you to our text passage. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, we see at the very beginning of the church, they also had core characteristics that were unique to them. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and the distribution to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When you initially read this collection of verses, what probably sticks out is that the pooling of lands and funds were brought together by the Christians. The lands were sold. The money then was laid at the apostles' feet. And that every person then had all things that were common. They distributed that money and no one lacked anything. That's probably what you notice initially. But I want to point out that the text tells us also that these brethren, let me go back, were of one heart and one soul. Yes, they had all things in common. I believe that is the material thing spoken of in this passage. But also, great grace was upon them. The reason why they were willing to make sure that all things were in common is because of this right here. They were of one heart and they were of one soul. And because of that, the eventual outcome is God's grace was upon them. So from the very beginning of the church, there was this great commonality amongst the believers that drew them together. Even though they may have come from different type of areas found there in that region, because they had this one heart and the one soul, they had this commonality among them. The same type of commonality that you and I, that tie that binds, that bound them, should be the tie that binds us even yet today. And I want to discuss just a few of those ties that bind us today. I want to start off by pointing out that as a child of God, a Christian shares a great core of belief, and that belief system that they have, that they don't share with the other groups that they associate with. And as we go down through these core beliefs, I want you to just ask yourself, do I share those great core beliefs with everyone in my human world family, or with everyone in my American family, or living in the state of Alabama? Does everyone in the state of Alabama share those great core beliefs? How about my workplace? Everyone in my workplace, the people that I deal with every week and, you know, 5 days a week, do they all share these same core beliefs? Or what about my ball team? Or even on the block that I live in the community that I live in? Do they all share the same core of beliefs? And some of these cores of beliefs is that we believe that salvation is because Jesus died on the cross and that he was buried in the tomb and he was raised again the third day. Many of our verses come from the book of Acts. It's not exclusively from the book of Acts, but many of them do come from the book of Acts. Go back to chapter 1 in the book of Acts. Now let's read about the resurrection of Christ, or the ascension of Christ, rather. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so you and I, we understand right then and there that our Lord, his body did not remain here on earth. He ascended on high up into heaven. That's a great core belief that you and I share. I want to ask you, in all the communities that you participate in, does everyone believe in that? You know, we're here this morning, and I don't know what the attendance, what attendance number did you get, Jackson? 94. Okay, so 94 people. Is there any other place that you will assemble with this week where 94 people will be in a room and all 94 will believe that. And furthermore, when we go into the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and we go through verses 10 through 12, Peter and John preach, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, we may say, you may say, you know, Brother Watson, I believe that I can have a collection of 94 people this next week who believe that Jesus ascended on high. Well, let's just press that a little bit further. What about an understanding about the Lord's church, the church he promised to build? We can read about the dispersion of that from Jerusalem over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the first few verses, "And Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church." Notice that word church is singular in nature. It's not plural. "Which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." So think then about the community that you're going to be with. I want you to just think about this one aspect, because it talked about church in a singular sense. Will you be gathered with people that believe in the singular sense of the church? In other words, Christ came and he established one church, his church. Because that's what we read here in Acts chapter 8. And furthermore, over in chapter 11 and in verse 26, we read about the title that those folks went by. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church," once again singular in nature, "and taught him great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And so we see the singular nature church. Those individuals were called Christians. They weren't hyphenated Christians. They didn't have a denominational name attached to them before Christians. And I'm wondering if the groups that we associate with, do they believe that? Do they believe we're simply Christians? See, that's a core belief that binds us together. And furthermore, that core belief, we understand that there is a specific organization for the church. Elders were selected very early on in Acts 14 and in verse 23. "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Elders were established right there. And then when we get over to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we see Paul dealing with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, Acts 20. And in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and he gave them the warning." Verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so I'm wondering then, is this not a common belief that you and I have? Then when it comes to the organization of the church, the elders take the lead. You get over to Philippians 1 and verse 1. And there, when the apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, he greets the elders and the deacons. So those that you deal with away from this place, when you're not with this collection of individuals, Will those people believe that that's the proper organization for the church? I believe that's a tie that binds us together. That's a common belief that you and I have. As that when we read the Bible, we could see that the church was organized with elders and deacons. And furthermore, there were specific requirements into the church. When we get over to the second chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 36, Peter preached, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." So just ask yourself now, you know, in my Huntsville High family, every time I go into a class and I leave the class, I always say the same thing. I say, "Have a great Panther day." We're the Panthers. "Have a great," and the students always greet me, "Mr. Watson, are you having a great Panther day?" "Of course I am. I'm having a great Panther day." In my Panther family, do they all believe the entrance into the Lord's church occurs the same way? That you're baptized for the remission of sins? I doubt it very much. And furthermore, when we look at this passage, beginning in verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Now those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." That is a great faith that they enjoyed together. And the result of that, verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." I also make reference up here to Acts chapter 8. And the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch when he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And you remember the response of Philip the evangelist. He said, "Thou mayest if thou believest." And then the response then from the eunuch was that he believed in Jesus Christ. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so Philip then went down into the water and he baptized him. Eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, we understand that that baptism was necessary. That's a common belief that you and I enjoy. We also enjoy a belief that there are common moral principles that we live by as a Christian. Over in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we read about Cornelius and some of the description about him, how he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And furthermore, we read about him in Acts chapter 10, this time in 22. And they say, "Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you." But we also understand that although Cornelius was a good man, his own acts of kindness and goodness would not save him. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" And when we get to the end of the chapter, we have then Peter asking the question in verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. I want to ask you, all those individuals that you'll come into contact that believe that Jesus was ascended on high, that he was raised from the dead, all those individuals, will they also believe that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins in order for you to be saved? Will they practice those acts of worship that we've already done this morning, that are clearly laid out in God's Word? The Lord's Supper, the giving of your means, the singing, the teaching, the preaching. Will they practice those things? The praying that we've been involved in. Because we find all of these elements that bind us together right within God's Word. Now that's a faith, belief component. But just for a few seconds, I also want to talk about how we as Christians, we enjoy a great common care for each other. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this passage. It's a beautiful passage. As the Apostle Paul, as he was going to leave the brethren there when he was with the Ephesian elders, beginning in verse 35, we see the tender care that Christians have for each other. The Bible says, I have shown you in every way, Paul says, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. This great common concern that Christians have for each other. We pray for each other. Notice that they, in verse 36, they knelt down and they prayed with them all. Paul prayed with those brethren there on that occasion. There are many other passages throughout the book of Acts and throughout the Bible that talks about or shows that Christians pray for each other. They also perform good deeds for each other. Remember Tabitha recorded back in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, after Tabitha had passed away, what did the women do? The women came and they showed the artifacts then, the tunics that Tabitha had made for them, the garments which she had sewn for them. These were the evidence pieces, the artifacts, if you will, of the good deeds of Tabitha. We've helped to provide for the necessities of one another when someone's in need. Over in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44 then, we see that from the very first day, the first Pentecost, that was one of the concerns the brethren had for each other. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually day with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so I want to tell you then, even though we may be going through a great crisis, yesterday my wife sent me, we almost had a great crisis in our household. She sent me to Walmart to get some spaghetti sauce. And when I went to Walmart, I looked at the shelves and I thought locusts had been there. I'm serious. You went down the canned food aisle, there was hardly anything there. And the meat, I mean, locusts love meat, apparently chicken and beef. Because it was gone. And so I got things that weren't spaghetti sauce, and as I was going down the aisle heading to the milk, she didn't tell me to get milk. But I know, you know, you just do that, milk and bread. And I came home and found out we already had a bunch of bread. But I happened to see in the middle of the aisle, Hunt's Four Cheeses Spaghetti Sauce. And so I grabbed two cans. I didn't want to bogart it, so I just grabbed two cans. But I want to tell you this. You know, if I was really in need and we didn't have food, you know who I'd call first? Y'all are sitting out there. And if you're without food, you know who you could call? Well, I can get you some bread. I have 5 frozen loaves in my freezer right now. I mean, really, I want you to think about it. If one of your brothers or sisters called you up and said, I don't have any food, would you deny them? If you had it, you would give it. That is a great commonality. Look at this passage in Colossians 3. We're almost at the end of this lesson. But look at this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another of anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called, in one body, be thankful. And I want to tell you, this is the last point I want to make. I know my fellow brethren have this concern for me. Not only do you have a desire that you go to heaven, but I know you have a desire that I go to heaven. And there is no other group that I deal with that I know for sure has that specific desire for me. I want to read over in Acts chapter 28 as we end our sermon this morning. Acts chapter 28. I want you to see this beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul, the last few things that the Bible has to say about him, and where his concerns lie. In Acts 28 it says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. We've read a lot from the book of Acts, and as the book of Acts comes to a close, we see that the Apostle Paul had this concern on his mind. And that is, he was concerned that others hear about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our great common belief system, our great common concern for one another. You know, in the next couple of weeks, there's going to be some times where we normally would have seen each other, but because of these unusual days, we won't be seeing each other. Not for one second do I think you don't have a great concern for me. And I hope you don't misplace what we're doing here and thinking that there's not a concern for you, nor is there a concern for your soul, because they will still remain and abide, even though the elders have correctly made the precautions that need to be made. And so, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. What a wonderful tie we enjoy together. And there may be someone who needs to tap into that. If you need to this morning, you could do so. We stirred the waters. Brother Matt got down there in the waters and baptized Brandon Winston and I. It was a beautiful thing. And perhaps if that's what you need this morning, we could do it now as we stand and as we sing.